Well, last time we focused on God's omnipotence, God's great power. I hope that was enjoyable to you to just meditate on that this last week. And we especially talked about how God's power is so evident in his creation and how the heavens declare that glory and power of God. And thinking of the heavens brings us right to our next attribute. And I'm thankful that Donna already quoted this verse to us this morning from Psalm 36:5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. So once again, we're just thinking about God's creation. He loves to use his creation to help us to think about what he's like. I think the greatest our thoughts can go is thinking about God's creation, just the immense space of it all. And we have a lot of verses where God likes to remind us of these things, that our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. And we have from Romans 8 about his love, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of it all. And here we have thinking of his steadfast love, it extends to the heavens, and his faithfulness to the clouds. So once again, the attribute that we look at this week, God's faithfulness, is found in his name. Doesn't it always come back to his name, Yahweh? And we know, just a review from what we had from some of our first lessons, God's name, I Am, just means that he is. And if he is, he always is, so that he is unchanging. And a way to put that positively is that he is faithful. So it's no wonder that we praise God's name. I just wanted to read some verses about that. Psalm 148:13. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is excellent. And Psalm 103:1. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. So imagine if we had to serve a God whose name was I fluctuate or I may be ... We would not want to serve a God like that. So God's name truly does give us so much information about him, about his character. And today we focus on Yahweh, the faithful God. We know that God is worthy of our trust, even when our circumstances have unlikely characteristics to them. But impossibilities are no match for God. We know this. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations when he and his wife had been barren for many, many decades. He promised to deliver his people out of Egypt after 400 years. He did that. He promised to bring his people back from captivity, from the Babylonian exile, in 70 years. He promised a virgin that she would be with child. So the fact that God's promises are always fulfilled shows his great power, but it especially shows his faithfulness, that he's trustworthy. He does what he says he will do 100% of the time. So what was God's first promise in the Bible? I'm sure you can easily think of this one. What? Yeah, that he's a savior. Right there in Genesis, right? The first few chapters. I believe it's chapter 2. God promised Adam and Eve that Satan's head would be crushed. We know that this has already happened to a certain extent, that Jesus Christ's resurrection gave him the power over death, and we know that he's bringing people to life in a spiritual sense. We know that someday he will have absolute power over all death, and Satan's head will be finally crushed forever and ever. But there are times for all of us when we think things are going well and life is easy, and we've prayed, our Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. But does an easy life mean that God is faithful? Because what if your life isn't easy? Does it mean that God's unfaithful? Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit recorded so many statements about God's faithfulness in the Bible? Isn't it because we need it? Because we often do doubt his faithfulness? We're prone to losing our confidence in God. God knows that we need these reminders. And if we're being completely honest, we have to admit to ourselves that sometimes we have nagging thoughts in our minds, and we wonder how to reconcile the hardships of life with God's faithfulness. In our chapter this week, A.W. Pink reminded us that there are seasons in life where it's hard for us to believe in God's faithfulness. We know that God tries us, And he tests us. He's purifying us, refining us, and cleansing us by fiery trials and temptations. And God sees Satan's fiery darts being hurled at us. He sees them coming to us. They're aimed right at our weak spots. And God says, this is perfect. This is as it should be. God doesn't stop those fiery darts because God has designed it. And this is so that our faith can be built on his faithfulness. There's a little story from 1 Kings 22:34 where God predicted that King Ahab was going to die in battle. He told him that ahead of time, but he still went out nonetheless. And the fun thing is that the Bible tells us that in the battle, a random arrow was shot and it struck him. I love how they put the word random in there, Holy Spirit. But we know that there's no such thing as chance. We've already talked about this in other chapters. God is directing everything. And from the human perspective, the chaos of battle, it seemed like that random arrow wasn't directed at any specific target. But we know that God had a destination for that target. Now, this is an illustration of an unbeliever. For us, we know from Psalm 139, God's thoughts of us as believers are so profuse. They are like the sand of the seashore, it says. And we know that God is hemming us in behind and before, that his hand is on us. And we know that all of our days were written in his book. And so we can conclude then that any arrow or fiery dart that is directed at us is really coming through God's faithfulness to us. And the proof of that is shown in Psalm 119:76. And Pink quotes this in the chapter. I'll just read it as he quoted it from the old King James Version. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I love that phrase, thou hast afflicted. Because you are faithful. It didn't say, even though I'm afflicted, you're still faithful. But it was the opposite. You are faithful, therefore you afflict me. So the trials that he has chosen for us are his faithful performance of his love to us. It's not just that God has the right to do what he wants with his own, but that he's specifically chosen to afflict us in various ways because he is faithful to us. And I just think it's so ironic that God's faithfulness doesn't keep us from difficulties, but it leads us into them. And that's because, although we don't see it now, God does see the privilege of this, and he sees the outcome in eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we just remember that as the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are higher than our ways. And we remember that his faithfulness reaches up there as well. To the heavens, to the clouds. But it's also ironic that the times when we are most prone to question God's faithfulness are the very times we should be praising him for it. We know that the Psalms are a collection of praises, and yet about one-third of the Psalms are laments. Lament Psalms express all the disappointments and the distresses, painfulness, sorrow, confusion. But in the midst of that, they teach us how to worship God appropriately during those times. I'd like us to look at Psalm 89 this morning. Psalm 89. This is a psalm that was written by Ethan the Ezrite. It says, at a time of affliction. And yet this psalm mentions God's faithfulness 8 times. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 89. Starts out with, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? So the first half of the psalm is just full of praise and remembrance of God's mighty works. But if we look at the rest of the psalm, we see it consists of discouragement. We won't take time to read all of it, but I would like to read starting at verse 38 to the end. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him, and he has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart all the insults of all the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. I don't know if you noticed that the psalmist gives all the credit to God for all those afflictions. It says, you have cast off and rejected. You have breached his walls. You have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease. You have covered him with shame. And then comes that question in verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? So this psalm basically goes, I praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And then it says, oh, Lord, where is your faithfulness? It just reminds me of that verse, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We need these reminders of God's faithfulness. This psalm represents the emotions that are common to all of us as believers. And one of their main purposes, of course, is to teach us how to worship God appropriately. So at the end of the psalm, we notice that even after all the expression of the disappointments and the confusion, it does end on a trusting note. Blessed be the Lord forever. It's blessed be Yahweh forever. Our bedrock foundation of faith is always found in God's name, because it expresses his being. He is the unchanging, faithful God. And it's our shield of faith in that name that quenches the fiery darts that are hurled at us. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. It's interesting that probably the most well-known verse in the Bible about God's faithfulness, also quoted by Donna this morning, is smack dab in the middle of laments. Let's just go ahead and turn to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 3. A whole book called Lamentations. Just think of that. I just want you to just skim that just quickly. Just pass your eyes over a few of these verses, chapters 1 and 2 and 3. Jeremiah is speaking about the terrible fall of their beloved Jerusalem, how Zion is in ruins. He talks about grief and shame and the great affliction of God's people. But there, almost oddly out of place, are those words in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It comes in the middle of laments. So, question, how should we respond when we are afflicted? If you look a few verses down, go down to Lamentations 3, verse 30. It tells us that the one who suffers is to give his cheek to the one who strikes. Jesus also taught us this in Matthew 5:39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, sometimes we take it more graciously if we are afflicted, maybe with an illness or some circumstance. But it's often more difficult to accept affliction that comes from another human being. But we have to remember this kind of affliction also comes from God. We want to remember Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And who else gave his cheek to be slapped?
Jesus.
Yep. John 18:22. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I think that one of the most intriguing verses from chapter 10 was Isaiah 30:18. I don't know if that popped out at any of the rest of you. But it says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. So waiting is a tag-along theme to faithfulness. Faithfulness has the connotation that time is passing and that we're in it for the long haul. And if that's the case, we know that waiting is just a natural part of this. But I think this verse from Isaiah 30:18 is so interesting because it mentions waiting twice. The first time it says the Lord will wait. And the second time it says that all who wait for the Lord are blessed. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. Doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Why would the Lord ever wait in working on our behalf? Any ideas pop into your head? There's some reasons the Lord would choose to wait.
He's forming us.
Yes.
He's
absolutely forming us. Yeah, boot camp. That's a good way to put it.
He's looking at the end product.
Yep. Definitely looking at the end product.
He's a patient. We're not patient.
He's right.
Patient.
Right. Is he teaching us to maybe be patient as well? Probably. I made a short little list. I just put, he is making us ready for his answer.
Right.
He is working a willing heart in us. Or he could be cleansing us from sin during this time. He could be teaching us about himself or teaching us about ourselves, just like we pray in Psalm 139, search me, O Lord, because he knows us better than we know us. Teaching us to trust, teaching us to be thankful and joyful, or he's proving our genuine faith. He may be giving us an opportunity to form a testimony from this or to gain reward. He's working out his plan and how it affects the lives of others during this time, too. Remember that God is a multitasking God. He's not just working in us. Usually our trials and circumstances are intertwined with so many other lives as well. So Isaiah 30:18 expresses the idea of God longing to help us, of his own eagerness. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. He wants to be gracious to us. More than a parent on Christmas Eve, where you can't wait to watch your children the next day. God is so much more in his feelings towards us than that. But sometimes he waits, but never without a reason, always with purpose. So what does the last part of Isaiah 30:18 tell us we're waiting for? I'll just read that part again. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. We're not just waiting for something. We're waiting for him. Perhaps the Lord is teaching us to love him above everything else. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And beside thee, I desire nothing on earth. So perhaps the Lord waits so that we might be ready to desire him above all else. Do we want our comfort and our relief? Or do we long for his glory above all? Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted. So we should never fear the wait part of faithfulness. Our short wait, we know, is infinitely small compared to eternity. But I got to thinking that God's faithfulness is our best fear buster. Some of our worst and most honest fears are solved by God's faithfulness. There are so many verses about this. For example, the fear of being unloved. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Great is your faithfulness. The fear that I can't overcome sin. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. the fear that my sin is too great. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The fear that our religion will turn out to be a sham. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness. The fear that I'm not really saved. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son. The fear that I won't have strength to make it through. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Fear for my children. Your faithfulness continues to all generations. Fear that the Lord won't hear my prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord. In your faithfulness, answer me. Fear that the events in my life are random. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Fear that there's no justice. Behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges. So in Scripture, faithfulness is often associated with trustworthiness and truthfulness. And sometimes those words are all interchanged as they're being interpreted and translated. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, and truthfulness are very close in their relation to each other. And God's faithfulness depends on his holy nature. And we know that by his holiness, it's impossible for him to lie, from Hebrews 6:18. Has he spoken and shall he not do it? If God is perfect in his nature, he's perfect in all his works. And if he's perfect in all his works, he is perfectly faithful. This is a perfection of God. Isaiah 11:5 tells us faithfulness is the belt of his loins. Some old translations say faithfulness is the girdle of his loins. I like that word picture. Us older ladies know what it is to have something strong holding up something else. Even though that's not really the meaning of that word, but still, it's my word picture. It really talks about how they would gird up their robes, you know, for war or for their actual labor out in the fields every day. It was a normal thing. And this verse says that it is the faithfulness of God that girds up all his work. So all of his works are done in faithfulness. They're characterized by faithfulness. In Joshua 23:14, Joshua reminds the people, "You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof." Charles Spurgeon tells us that we should always refresh our memories with this truth. Christ is the amen of God's promises. We know that the word amen signifies true and faithful and certain. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians 1:20. We can rely on God's complete trustworthiness because of Christ and his work. God will always be true to himself. He's never going to turn his back on the work that Christ has done. So forever in the place of doubting God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness, or his promises, it's definitely a good idea to think back on all the ways that God has been faithful to you in the past. In 1 Samuel 7:12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" I think it's a good idea for us to make it a habit to have a way to remember God's faithfulness. You can make yourself some sort of Ebenezer of your own, but just to be in the habit of rehearsing God's faithfulness to yourself and to remember how often God has helped you in the past. The faithfulness of God is truly our great security and our encouragement, even in all of our sufferings and our testings. So while God is busy on his end being faithful, he's busy on our end building up our faith. And we know that the result of our faith being built up is, guess what? We become faithful. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of God's work in us. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So there's a lovely little website, one of my favorites. I just wanted to introduce this to you if you've never heard of it. It's called gracegems.org. It has a lot of Puritan writings and, you know, preachers from yesteryear, but I love it, gracegems.org. And I came across this sweet little encouragement. It said, "Bar the door against unchristian despondency, another enemy to the sweet repose of your souls in this comfortable and quiet chamber of divine faithfulness." we talked about what our response should be to the afflictions that God sends. So what is our response to God's faithfulness? Here are three little verses that are good to put on sticky notes and to memorize, to meditate on. Hebrews 11:11, she judged him faithful who had promised. Isn't that just a good motto for the week? She judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, count on him. 1 Peter 4:9, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So count on him and commit yourself to him. And then thirdly, Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Talk about him. So our response to God's faithfulness is to count on him, commit yourself to him, and to talk about his faithfulness. And I just want to end with another little grace gem. Are you not at this hour a monument of God's faithfulness? Where would you have been had not the magnet of his grace kept you and drawn your fugitive affections towards himself? From how many temptations has he rescued you, laying hold of you on the precipice when about to plunge headlong down, employing sometimes constraining grace, at other times restraining grace, making this your brief history, kept by the power of God, and overruling all for his own glory and your own good? Are you not a monument of God's faithfulness? Let's just close in prayer.